This evening we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17. Under theme I've entitled The Trial of a Saving Interest in Christ. The Trial of a Saving Interest in Christ. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As you read Paul's epistles, you very quickly realize that he never writes in a haphazard fashion. He makes a point, he works it out, he prosecutes his case, so to speak, until all possible objections are answered. His great design is evidently that the reader of Scripture and the hearer of Scripture is absolutely convinced about all that God would have us know. There is a logical and orderly progression in chapter 5 as in the other chapters. In verse 15 he tells us that henceforth we no longer live to ourselves, which speaks of a change wrought in us. In verse 16 he tells us, henceforth we know him no more, which speaks of a change of judgment as a consequence of that change in verse 15. And naturally the question arises is, why is this so? And the answer is given in verse 17. Because of what is described here in this 17th verse. Therefore, so he's working out the implications of what he has just said. You will notice first of all the wonderful change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. To be without Christ as our Saviour and Lord is to be a most miserable creature. It is to be a depraved sinner. But to have Christ is to be a justified sinner. Now, being a Christian is not just believing something about Christ, and that is very important. We also believe something about ourselves. And sometimes we forget that aspect. We are to believe certain things about Christ in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian. But you know, there are some things we must believe about ourselves as a consequence of what God has wrought within us. And he tells us, this is what we believe about ourselves. He is a new creature. This is simply another way of describing regeneration. And you know, there are a vast number of terms and statements made that describe this glorious change that has been wrought. We think, for example, of Ezekiel and Jeremiah taking away the heart of stone to replace it with the heart of flesh. Regeneration. The circumcision of the heart that Moses talks of in Deuteronomy and Paul speaks of in Romans 2. Or it is referred to as being drawn, as you have in the Song of Solomon 2 verse 3. Or in John 6, the Father drawing us. Illumination of mind, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The renewing of the will, resurrection and quickening, Ephesians 2, or John 5, or the new birth in John 3. All of these statements are important, they're necessary in order to show us just what has happened to us. That glorious work that God the Spirit has done within us. It speaks of a change wrought in us such a change that we are called new creatures. New creatures. Now, whenever you think of being a Christian, here is a marvelous phrase that we may use. But you know, there's a negative that has to be made, a negative that has to be stated in order that we don't misunderstand what this new creature is. And there are four negatives that we must make. We must say it's not a moral change. That is, from profanity to politeness. Yes, there will be changes, but we must not confuse the two things. It is true, regeneration and conversion will bring a change perhaps to our morals. But morality can change with ideology, with philosophy. So we mustn't confuse the two things. Sinners can act in a more moral fashion when it suits them. But that is not regeneration. That is not what is meant by the new creature. Second, it's not a temporary change. We meet lots of people and they have sudden changes in their lives. And then they pass. It happens for a season. But to be a new creature is not a temporary change. And thirdly, it's not an outward change. You know, like some, they switch political parties or they change their religious particular adherence. As Paul puts it in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Some may change from one state to the other. You could change from being uncircumcised to circumcised. You could actually reverse the change. Paul refers to that rather bizarre attempt to change from being circumcised to uncircumcised. It's not an outward change. And then, finally, it's not a partial change, altering some particulars in our lives. Being a new creature is something more. And there are three statements that we find in Scripture that convey to us something of the depth and significance and the radical nature of being a new creature. Ephesians 4:18, it is to have the life of God within us. What a great statement. The life of God. In other words, there was a time when we were dead. But God has put life in this dead thing. Brought us to new life. Whereas before we were dead. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is called the likeness to God. This is being a new creature. We become God-like. Likeness to God. And the third great statement is Galatians 4:19. It is Christ formed within us. Wasn't it Scougal who wrote that little work? The life of God in the soul of man? I think it was this very text that he took of Christ being formed within us. These weighty statements that speak about being a new creature. Now all this is very true. It's a glorious change. That brings me to the second point. Explaining the change. Paul does not leave it to our own initiative to further out from the rest of Scripture, which we can rightly do, what it means to be a new creature. But he proceeds in the second place to explain it for us. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he does not merely say we are new creatures in Christ. He tells us what exactly that means. Negatively, all things are passed away. Positively, behold, all things are become new. If you've ever read the life of Jonathan Edwards, you know how he talks about when he was but a lad.
He had an interest in religious things, and he used to be given over to prayer, and built a little booth out in a wilderness kind of a place, and there, him and some lads, they built a little booth, and there, as youngsters, they would go and pray. But he wasn't converted. And as he got a little older, coming up into his teenage years, one of the things that was a stumbling block to him was the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty. And then he talks about how he recalled a text of Scripture. You can go and find out that great text of Scripture. And how he grasped its saving content, what it really meant. And he was overwhelmed, and he talks about a new sense. That's what Paul is describing. A new sense. All things passed away. All things become new. From that moment onwards, he no longer quarreled with the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty in the lives of men and women. He understood its content. Knew what it meant. Thomas Manton puts it this way. It is a new mind, new will, new affections, new thoughts, new desires, new hopes, new loves, new delights, new passions, new discourses, new conversations. In fact, as he goes on, he has a whole lot more news. I just took one snapshot of one paragraph of what he said. Well, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. The old man crucified. The old man is dead. The old life is dead. That which we were as sinners is now dead. And he goes on in verse 11 to make this deduction. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See the terminology. Dead and alive. The old man is dead. Now we're new creatures in Christ, alive unto God through Christ. But there's something important in that 11th verse. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon is crucial in this entire paragraph. In verses 1 to 10, he tells us this is what God has done. This is what he did to you. This is what God has wrought within you. But we're not to leave it there. That truth has to be applied. We are to work it out in our lives. We're to think about it and grasp its great significance. To reckon is to think. It is to realize. It is to consider. So he says, here is the truth, what God has wrought. Now you are to think about it. You are to consider it. You are to grasp its importance to your whole self-perception. We are to realize as true about ourselves something that really is true about ourselves. That's what that word reckon refers to. We are to realize as true about ourselves something that really is true about ourselves. We have died unto sin. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin no longer reigns over us. No longer slaves to sin. No longer in bondage to sin. And that thing that God has wrought, we are to consider it so as to change our whole view of ourselves. We are new creatures who died to sin's rule and sin's reign. All things have passed away. And it is as a consequence of that fact, verse 1 to 10,
which we are now to realize in verse 11. And then he proceeds in the remainder of the chapter to work that out. What does it mean to reckon yourselves dead? It means you say no to sin. Yield not your members as instruments to sin. So you take the fact, you grasp it, and then you use it in your daily lives. You say no to sin. Paul makes the same point in Romans 7. Look at what he says. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 4, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's the same idea as 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, we were, but now, that great contrast, we were what? We were in the flesh, the motions of sin, it was all there. We were under the rule and reign of sin. And it brought forth fruit unto death. So what he says in verse 4 is proven in verse 5 and 6. Negatively, when we were in the flesh, we brought forth fruit unto death. But now, verse 6, we bring forth fruit unto God. All things passed away, all things new. That's how he's describing this glorious change. We have a new life. He speaks of being dead and alive. We have a new life. That's true for all of God's children. They have a new life. I know sometimes it causes difficulty for those who were raised in a Christian home and that they were converted in the earliest years, as opposed to those who were godless and they were out in the world, so to speak, and we can see a greater change in their lives. But it matters not, the one or the other, a new life, even if it was from the earliest age. And also, we have a new relationship to God. It was once a relationship ruled by the law, wherein we were cursed. But now it is a relationship ruled by Jesus Christ. That does not say and does not mean the law is no longer relevant. It is. But there has been a change. In the old life, the law cursed us. In the new life, the law directs our steps, bringing forth fruit unto God through Christ. We also have an entirely new purpose, no longer serving sin. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins did work in our members. That's what it was like. But now, delivered, we serve in newness of spirit. A new purpose. We're now living for God. No longer living for sin. We want to serve our Savior. That's the new creature. That's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And then thirdly, the rarity of this experience. The rarity of this experience. He says in verse 17, if any man be in Christ. This, friends, is not a universal experience. Furthermore, as it is described, we begin to realize the sad reality that not everyone who professes to be Christians in this world is a Christian. In light of this a statement that we have before us in the way that the Christian is defined. new creatures. The sad reality throughout all the world is there are those who say they are Christians, but when we take this standard and we measure them up, we have to conclude they are not Christians, because there's only been an outward change, a partial change, a temporary change, a moral change. There have been these other changes that I mentioned earlier, but there hasn't been that inward change. They're still the same sinful people. They may have changed their suit, but it's the old man still wearing that suit. What we need is a new man wearing that suit. This raises the question, how can I be sure that I am a Christian, that I am one of these new creatures in Christ? Well, I'll give you two things to encourage hard-pressed believers. And the first is this: do you enjoy the Word of God and the worship of God? What does Peter tell us? In 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There is the first a line of reasoning, the first piece of evidence. Do you enjoy the Word of God? Does the preaching of the Word of God appeal to you? Do you understand in your heart what is being preached? Do you want more of the Word of God in your lives? Or is it the case that you find the preaching of the Word of God and the worship of God a complete bore? That's the great test and question. Your whole approach to the Word of God and the worship of God, as you worship God, are you saying in your mind, I wish it were all over and I was back to doing what I do best? You see, the natural man, the sinner, finds the Word of God, the preaching of the Word and the worship of God, boredom. It's a dull thing to them. They have no interest in it. And when they do worship God, they like an entertainment style of worship that excites the flesh and excites their minds. They love a worldly style of worship. That's the sinner at worship. They want to be entertained. But if you can honestly say this evening, I want to know more of God, and I want the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, and I want what pleases God, well, then that is a characteristic of a new creature in Christ. You have every reason to conclude you are a new creature. And that is your position. And then a second piece of evidence. Can you say this evening, I understand this difference between death and life, between serving sin and serving Christ? When Paul talks about the old man being crucified, I understand what he means. When he says, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I understand that. When he talks about being a new creature, old things passed away, I understand that. When he talks about being able to say no to sin, I understand that. When he talks about that fundamental difference and that change in our relationship to God, one under the law where we're cursed, one through Christ no longer cursed, I actually understand that. And I believe that. And I trust Christ for my salvation. Then I say, you have every reason to conclude you are a new creature. As Manton says, a new inclination, poise or weight upon the soul, bending it to holy and heavenly things. The soul is now bent in the direction of spiritual things, holy things, godly things. That's the evidence. But let's come to the use that we may make of this evening. First of all, a solemn reminder. To be without regeneration is to be in a most miserable position. To be a mere creature made by God, but not a new creature. That is to be on the broad road to eternal damnation. To be a mere creature made by God, and not to be a new creature, is to live and die without hope. Flavel the Puritan says, better to have no existence at all than to exist only to bear eternal misery. Better never to have been born than to perish for all eternity. To merely exist to bear the wrath of God for all eternity. And then secondly, a glorious privilege to be a new creature in Christ. What a glorious thing it is. And yet how often we do not contemplate this great privilege. And surely the reason is that we fail to think as we should about this great privilege. Flavel again. Too many are like heirs lying in a cradle, not knowing the estate and honour they're born into. He's using the illustration, isn't he, of an infant. It's been born into a wealthy home, but as it lies in that cradle, it doesn't realise, doesn't think about the fact that I've been born into a wealthy home. You know, sometimes we are like that. We just don't contemplate. We just don't meditate upon the estate that we have been born into. This world crowds in upon our lives, and all the pressures that are brought to bear upon us, and we have become so busy, we have lost the ability to meditate. Of course, when you retire, if you retire, then you have that extra time to meditate. But don't wait until you retire. Retire each day. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Think over this great privilege that we have. Meditate upon the estate we've been born into. This is why Paul says, does he not, in Romans 6:11, turning back to that verse, we are to reckon ye. It's why he works out that great statement from verse 11 onwards. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is telling us, in essence, that we will actively engage our minds. Behold, he says, actively engage your minds in the contemplation of this glorious privilege of being a Christian. That's why he puts the wee word behold in there. It's not just a quirk of his writing. All things passed away. Behold. Pause. Stop. Look. Listen. Learn. Meditate upon being a new creature in Christ. Contemplate it. Behold it. Because it's to do with our own self-perception. How we see ourselves. What we really are in this world in which we live. And then thirdly, since the new creation is a work of God, do not despair about unconverted loved ones. Do not despair about unconverted loved ones. There is no power in the world that can change them, but God's power. That's what John tells us in John 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is no power on earth that can change a sinner, but the power of God. When God therefore is pleased to convert them, he will. And this is your answer to yourself when you see loved ones, and they grow up, they become more rebellious. You see no sign of spiritual interest. In fact, you may see sneers and jeers and opposition to the gospel. There may be no disposition in their will, no tenderness in their conscience, no knowledge in their minds, yet God, who commanded the light to shine in the midst of the darkness, he may command that light to shine in our hearts, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to come to that saving apprehension of the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot give them that saving knowledge. You can direct them to it. You can speak to them of it. You can try and explain what it means if they ask. But you cannot actually change them. But this is your confidence. This is your encouragement. God changed you, didn't he? It was not the work of the flesh, not the work of man, not of blood. It was God. Well, since the new creation is a work of God, do not despair. But loved ones outside of Christ, I am not saying become complacent. I do not say that. I say labor on, pray on, work on. But here is your confidence and encouragement. When God moves, it's all over. They will come to Christ. This God who can say to dry bones, live, as the Old Testament prophet describes it. Can these dry bones live? Yes, they can. God can make them live. This God who can say to the proud, be humbled. It is this God we trust and depend on. Fourthly, how small is the number of new creatures? How small. Wherever you look, here's something for you to do. Every time you're out and you see all these people passing by, some on their cars, some on foot, some on buses and trains, do you ever stop and ask yourself, I wonder how many of those, as they hurry along, are new creatures in Christ? Then we must pause, look up to the God of heaven, and say how extraordinary God's sovereignty and grace, that he would look upon me and bring me into the kingdom of heaven and make me a new creature. This is why it is a delight when you're out and you overhear a conversation or you see someone reading a particular book and you say to yourself, that's a Christian. Because they're reading a particular book and you say, only a Christian would read that particular book. And you might move up a little closer, and then say hello and try and make conversation just to ascertain that they are Christians, and you're delighted. They may have some odd ideas maybe, but nonetheless, if they're Christians, we are delighted. Because as we look around us, oh, we see so many who know not Christ. They're not new creatures. And we prize the existence of other believers. It's the good pleasure of God. We're reminded of that daily. And then fifthly and finally, if none be in Christ but new creatures, and the new creation makes such a change, then let no one try to make Christianity something different. This is a problem that we have in our age. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones the other day, and he was lamenting the fact that The great emphasis in 20th century Christianity was all to do with subjective experiences. As a consequence, trying to reshape the face of Christianity. Well, the Bible tells us what a Christian is. It tells us something of the characteristics of the Christian faith. Then we ought not to try and reshape it and remake it to suit the demands of the world. If the spirit of the age says we want a different kind of Christianity, the Christian must say, well, you may create such, but it will not be biblical, God-honoring, Christ-glorifying Christianity. And we cannot, and we will not reshape it or change it in any way. And preachers need to be warned not to try fiddling and meddling about with the Christian faith. Trying to present it in a more palatable fashion to the unconverted, because the unconverted want something more palatable. There are great statements in the Christian faith that must never be diminished. We will not go through them all, but we must start with the honour of God and the sovereignty of God and the glory of God. And sinners must come and bow to him, and not the other way round. The way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. That is by repentance for sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the two legs, so to speak, by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. And they must not be changed in any way. And then being a Christian is a life of obedience to the crown rights of Christ. We must not embrace this notion that you can be a carnal kind of a Christian, as a separate kind of a Christian. So you have different kinds of Christians. There's only one kind of Christian. Yes, they are carnal in different aspects of their lives, and they're fighting sin. And in terms of the spectrum, we're moving towards maturity at different rates, different speeds. But they're not two kinds of Christians. There's only one kind of Christian. And it is marked by obedience to Jesus Christ. So if none be in Christ but new creatures, and the new creation makes such a change, then we must not adjust Christianity to fit the world. The trial of a saving interest in Christ. I trust this evening you will go home encouraged and blessed in your souls and persuaded to think further upon this and to meditate upon your own self-perception. What does it mean to be a Christian? This is what it means. May God bless you indeed.